Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Now, normally before we get into the sermon, we spend a bit of time in prayer. And this morning, I would like to lead us in prayer time. I want to make you aware of a few things before we do go to the Lord in prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Neosa. She's still not going to be back, at least I think till the very end of the month. But the plans are still in place to get her back here from Brazil. For those of you that are not aware, Deb is back home. She has, I think she came back yesterday, was it? Day before? Okay, day before. So she came back the day before. She needs your prayer. She needs more healing yet. It's going to take a little while for her to fully recover. And today is also her birthday, so definitely let her know. Give her well wishes. And continue to hold her up in prayer. Of course, we all want to continue to pray for Yanni and her family. They had the funeral here yesterday. And in the next days and weeks to come, they'll definitely be needing your encouragement and support with them as well, too. And for those of you that didn't hear, I imagine you all have. Joey and Priscilla had their baby. They had a baby girl. And I'm going to mispronounce the name, and someone's going to correct me. But it's Lael. Okay, there you go. Not bad, right? Not bad. But we have a lot to be thankful for, and it's great. It's good to thank the Lord for what he's done, but it's also important to do this as we surrender ourselves and we give our hearts to God. So let's pray together. And we'll approach the Lord our God. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, Lord, and we thank you for how you've made us a church body in this time and place here in Fairview, and we thank you for each and every person here. Lord, we want to raise certain people up to you, Lord, as you know their problems more than we can even begin to describe. But we ask you that you heal them and that you be with them and that you walk with them. Lord, we want to continue to lift Neos up in prayer, Lord. I pray that you be with her and her family down in Brazil. And Lord, as she works to come back up here, I pray, Lord, that you continue to guide and do only what you can. Lord, we want to especially pray for Deb this morning. We thank you for her, and we thank you, Lord, that she is well enough to go back home. But we ask, Father, that you continue to be with her and you continue to heal her. And I ask, Father, that she experiences your power and grace in a new way today. Thank you for her birthday, and thank you that she's a part of her congregation. Father, we want to continue to lift Yanni and her family up. We thank you for the celebration of their life, Lord, that they could have for their father, Lord. But the time of mourning and the time that we could spend as a church, we are grateful for these opportunities to be able to minister to them. I pray that you be with her and her family in the next days and weeks to come as they process this loss and as they continue to grieve. Lord, I want to pray for our entire church body. There are so many people here who have various concerns, who have needs, who have issues, have things that they're going through, Lord. You know each and every one of them, and more than we could ever begin to describe or list. But Father, I pray that your hand be upon each and every member of our church. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, Father. And as we go into your word, we pray, Lord, that you illuminate our hearts and minds and that you lead us as we learn and as we follow in obedience. In your son's name, we pray all this. Amen. So I haven't said it yet, but happy Father's Day to all of you fathers here. It is right, it is good to honor fathers for who they are, because fathers play an absolutely critical role, not just as husband, not just as father, but as servant and as leader of their family and of their community. Now, culture, it has a very poor view of men. I'm just going to just throw it out there, and I'll talk about the white elephant in the room. The social movements of the 20th century were very needed to combat racism, to combat gender inequality, especially for women. But it had an unintended side effect, and men have kind of paid the price. Now, this is actually fairly normal in human history. Whenever something gets addressed over time, an injustice, what often happens is that people, as they're trying to correct a problem, they overcorrect and they go into the other ditch. So if we're trying to find the path, we basically hop from ditch to ditch to ditch to ditch. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to overcompensate, and he wants you to blame somebody else for someone else's misery. And in this case, men have at times kind of been the casualty of that. And the church, as a result of this, has struggled to actually build fathers up. When I was a young father, kind of like maybe what Josh and Bridget are now with young kids like that, I went to church and I was a younger believer, and it was Father's Day, and I was really looking forward to the service, not because I wanted to be praised for being a father, but I wanted to learn about what it meant to be a good father. It's tough being a good father. And now on Mother's Day, it was one of these services that really elevated women and praised them and had a lot of thanks for them. But this Father's Day was a little different. They had a sharing time for the church, and basically what it came out to be was a larger session where people talked about the shortcomings of their fathers. And I remember one woman in particular stood up and she said, "My dad was terrible. He was terrible, he never did anything right, and it was only when I found Christ that I actually got a real father." I was like, ouch. Yes, that was true, but that was really unhelpful. The next Father's Day, the following year, we went back to church again, and I was thinking, okay, well, that one wasn't as good. This one has got to be better, right? But this one was all about fathers having to not exasperate their children. I was like, really? And so there's a long list of how fathers haven't been measured up, and they need to start stepping up to the plate. And as I kind of like finished that sermon, I kind of sat there and I felt exasperated. So, and I was a little surprised at the end. You know how usually they give a little gift to fathers or mothers, that sort of thing, right? I was half expecting all fathers to get a big headband with a big L kind of on the top there, right? Because that's about how big we all felt at the end of that. The truth is that being a father and fatherhood is foundational to the family. It is foundational to the church. It is foundational to even human society. This is God's good and holy plan that He designed from the very beginning before sin, and that is always something that we need to reclaim, that we need to be working towards, because that is actually how God has made things to be. And as a result of that, fathers play a very special and unique role. So this morning, what I want to do is not give you a list of 40 things of that you need to improve on and how you failed. I actually wanted to give you a positive and actually encouraging example to follow, a singular example to follow. Because the role that you play as fathers is not only life-changing for your families, but it's unique to actually what God has assigned to you. Very unique. It's something that only fathers get. And your kids absolutely need that from you. And if they get it from you, they will be able to do that for their own kids, and you will see the legacy as it ripples through time. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to go through one of the most familiar stories that we know in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. Now, I'm going to start with a misnomer. The story of the prodigal son is really about three sermons. And I'm only going to give you the first one today, and that's really just to focus on the father in that passage. But it's a great story, and there's so much depth there that I could do an entire sermon series on it. But if we are in chapter 15, I'm just going to kind of walk through the story and just highlight certain things that the father is doing and show you what it's doing for us today as fathers. So starting with just the first two verses of that story in verse 11, of chapter 15, here's what it says. It says, Jesus went on to continue to tell them, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property up among them." So the story starts off with basically a massive bang. "Give me my share of the estate." Younger son approaches the father. Do you know what that means literally? Literally, the younger son is saying to the father, "I wish you were dead. Better you were dead. And I can't wait, so give it to me now." Now, the father is really, really, really unique, because as you look at this, he says he actually honors the father's request. The next line doesn't say that he says anything. It doesn't show you how he feels. Nothing. It literally just goes into he honors his request and he divides the property up. Now, the father's not a doormat. He's not passive, and he's not unaware of what his younger son is doing. He's very clear on this. He understands this. But the father is seeing what that son really needs. And he can see that as he looks at his son, they're deep down in his heart, way down at the bottom of it, in the heart, there's something very wrong. And what he's doing is he's drawing it out. Godly fathers look past offenses. They look past dishonors that are given to them, especially from their children. Because godly fathers are always interested in their children and in their well-being. They're always looking at the long game. So the son leaves, he packs up, it says in the next verse, he moves away. He promptly starts living a wild lifestyle, and circumstances and bad choices finally catch up with him. And he's left with nothing. And he's desperate. He ends up hanging out with pigs, which is disgusting. And as he's eating with the pigs and he's fighting for survival, all of a sudden something clicks in his head, and here's what we read, starting in verse 17. Then the son came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." When life is bad, and when this son is actually living literally in the wallow of manure and in disgust of his life, it's not his friends, it's not his mother, it's not his older brother, you know, it is not his rich Uncle Carl or anyone else that we could think of that pops to his mind. It's his actual father. This is the man that he insulted. This is the man that he hurt. This is the man that he burned a bridge with that he knew he could never come back from. This is who came to mind. The son is not looking for escape here. I know it feels like that when we read it today in English. We're thinking that he's kind of selfish and he's just trying to improve himself. But he's not looking for that. He's not wanting a better life, and he's not trying to go back to his rich daddy to make things all better. Look at verse 17. He starts talking about the hired servants, and he talks about how they have food to spare. The son is starting to see that the father is good, that the father is right in what he does, and it shows in every aspect, in every area of his life. The son is seeing the godly character of his father for what it is, and is convicting and is compelling him, not for personal gain, not so that he can clean himself up and get out of the manure, but it's compelling him to start to make things right. In other words, he's feeling his conscience. For the first time in probably years, he's feeling his conscience, and it's compelling and convicting him. I'm telling you, fathers, and I want to encourage you on this because this is something you should not miss in your life. Character really matters. It is what your kids see, it is what they remember long after anything that you have ever said and anything you've ever done. The only thing they're going to remember is your character. So what you are like as a father and the character you have is very important. It is character that will literally break through decades and decades of bad decisions and bad choices. And I want to camp out here on for a bit because it's important that you understand this. And I know I've mentioned this in other sermons before, but it's so important I'll mention it again. Character is literally the only thing in this life that you own. The only thing. The Bible tells us that everything is the earth, or everything is the earth. Everything is the Lord's, the earth and all that is in it, in Psalm 24. It goes on to also tell us that the Lord gives everything and the Lord takes. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Everything is within his control. Do you know what you get on the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord? Do you know what he holds up against you? He doesn't hold up what you have. He doesn't hold up what you've accomplished in your life. What he looks at is your character. That's what he sizes up. And for those of us in Christ, we don't experience judgment and condemnation. What we do is we get to stand before the throne, and he looks at what we've done in terms of being Christ-like. Same character again. That's what he's looking for. That's what he holds, and that's what he says is truly yours. Things will come and things will go in this life, but character will always remain. And the world tells you that character is not significant. They will not say it's bad. They will not tell you, oh, character isn't worth anything. What they will tell you is you can always work on that later. Don't worry about it. Life is important. Life is busy. You need to go, 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 go. You got to get things done. You can worry about your character when it matters or when you have time. And especially if you have been wronged, and especially if you need to defend yourself, it's okay to do things like lie and to slander and to cheat and to steal and to do all the things because you have been wronged. And it's actually encouraging to deny that character. But I'm telling you, fathers, if you turn the other cheek, if you intentionally forgive, if you selflessly give of yourself when you've been shortchanged and when others don't recognize it, that acts like ripples in a pond. You guys have ever stand up to a, you throw a rock into a pond, what happens? Yeah, big sploosh, right? Boosh. And then what happens? You see a big ripple, and it doesn't go out in one direction, it goes out in all directions, and it keeps going until it literally hits the edge of the pond. That's what character is like in your life. And if you will do that, and if you will do that hard work of following the Lord, of being obedient, of crafting your character and doing that hard work, those ripples will continue to not just go through your life, they will go through the lives of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, long past you are dead. I'm telling you, I'm standing here this morning, and I'm preaching to you, and I'm doing things and saying things that were modeled to me 30, 35 years ago from men and from fathers that are now dead and in the grave. You are experiencing the ripple benefit of what they have done. And in turn, that ripple will go past you and it will go on. That's character. That's what you have as fathers, and I want to encourage you, that is time well spent. So let me show you what character looks like in the story, because it gets really remarkable. Starting in verse 20, we'll read those four verses. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is now found. So they began to celebrate. So a long way off, long way off. In other words, on the horizon, as far as your eye could see, all of a sudden there it is. He sees his son. He has been waiting there for years. Waiting. And as soon as he see him, he runs, and I'm telling you, we don't understand this in English, but they wore robes, okay? And for them to run, he would have had to hike this up a little bit. It would have looked a little funny. It's not a very dignified kind of running, and that's what he was doing, and he was running towards his son. As soon as he saw his son couldn't even first apologize. He started kissing him, which, by the way, in Middle Eastern culture is appropriate. It's not inappropriate by today's standards, okay? That was a very good thing to do. It's a very intimate thing to do. He kisses him. And he doesn't listen to his son at all. He's just overwhelmed with love for his son. Here is what I want you to understand, I want you to see this morning, because this is what makes character work. Character always, 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 and in case you don't understand it and you're not paying attention right now, it always, always, always violates expectations. You know what was expected? Eye for an eye. Tooth for tooth. You hurt me, now you're going to hurt. The son expected to come back, and what would have been right and what would have been good was that for that son to experience shame. That was a culture that actually worked through shame. So he could come back, he wouldn't be killed or anything like that, but what would have to happen is that he would be publicly shamed in front of the entire community, and he would have remained that way for a very long time. And if the father chose to have him back, which he could have rejected, if he had had him back, he would have literally made him like a servant. And he would have held him at arm's length because he would have watched to wait to see if he was being obedient in the long run. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like the heart. When you've been wrong, that's exactly what you want to do. But what happened instead was it was instant forgiveness, it was restoration, it was joy to look forward to what was going to happen in the future. Godly fathers will always see what will be. They don't get bogged down in what did happen to them or what people are currently like. They see what will be the case. And this is because their character is driven by that heart, that compassion that it says in the Bible there. That's a gut-wrenching, gut-driven kind of compassion. You ever have that kind of compassion before? Where all you see is hurt for somebody that you know is suffering, and all you want to do is do whatever it takes to get things better? That's what they're talking about. That's the kind of compassion that drives character. That's what you need. Don't focus on it up here in your head. It'll never stick and it'll never stay. It has to be driven here. This is the engine. And that's what the Father had. That's what everyone who is hearing this story and that you read in the Bible, that's what they all want you to know. That's what godly fathers have. And I'm telling you, that will always make the difference, and that is powerful stuff. Godly fathers, because they are driven this way, they do not care what people want them to be. They care what God desires them to be, and they grant people the same courtesy. They grant them the same grace. Yes, they get offended. Yes, they get dishonored. Yes, they get shorted. But they grant people that same compassion because they know what God wants them to be. So it's party time. The father takes the son in, and I imagine he's very shocked. You can just kind of picture this. And literally, they're putting fine clothes on him. And yes, he would have stunk at this time. They didn't mention that he probably had to have a shower first, or maybe three or four. But the point is that they're going to have a party. And as they're living it up and they're having fun, all of a sudden, you know, there's a cloud on the horizon, and that's the older son. He's coming back. And he was out in the fields all day, and it's been a long day, and he's hot, and he's tired, and he hears what's going on. He is furious. I mean furious. Like he could kill, kind of furious. And he won't come in, and he's going to play the part of the party pooper. And the reason he's going to do this is because he needs to be the center of attention. He needs this. And he's had it. And now the young runt is back, and he wants him to pay. So the father comes out, but when he comes out, he does something that really rocks that older son's world. And he does only what a godly father can do. And let's read the rest of the story here. Starting at 28. So the older brother was outside, he was angry, and he refused to go in, so the father comes out to him, and he pleads with him. And verse 29, here's where it gets interesting. It says, but then he answered the father after the father was pleading. And the older son said, look, all of these years I have been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Never disobeyed your orders. You have never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he's found. There's a lot going on in this section, and typically when you guys read this story, what we do is we focus on how the older son, you know, was ungrateful and how he was in ministry and he needs to reach out and he needs to understand the kingdom. Lots of sermons on that, but I need you to focus in on the father here because this is really profound. When that older son says, you know, father, I've been slaving for you and I've never even had a goat to celebrate with my friends. Do you know what he's saying to the father? Anyone want to guess? What's he saying? You're cheap. The older son is slandering and lying about his father, because you guys will not understand this in English, but do you know what happened in their culture at this time? If a father died and they had to split up the estate and they had to split it between boys, do you know who got the bigger portion? The older son. It was a 2-to-1 ratio. 2/3 of the entire father's wealth went to the older son. A small third went to the younger son that the younger son took and ran away with. This older son had $2 for every $1 that younger son had. This son had lied and slandered his father worse than the younger son did. He is just as sick and maybe even worse off than the younger son is. And so the father, just like he does for the first son, he overlooks the offense and he sees what his son really needs too. Because there's something very deep and very wrong in his heart as well. But this time he gets cut straight to the point, and here's what he says: you need to follow my example. You need to do the impossible. The father overlooks this offense to show the older son what only he is actually able to do. Culture today, as soon as you step out of these doors and you go back into culture, and you live in culture, and you continue to work in culture, culture always is telling the similar message to fathers today. Fathers need to perform. Fathers need to be everything for everyone. Fathers need to meet all the needs of everybody. Fathers need to do a very good dog and pony show. Very good dog and pony show. You need to be sensitive. You need to be strong. You need to be good with money. You need to be all of these things, but yet you need to keep your mouth shut, and you need to continue to do all of these things for everybody. But what the Bible is talking about is modeling something that only a father who possesses supernatural qualities as they rely on the Lord to do. That is what the Bible wants a godly father to be. And a godly father, I'm telling you, is someone who always forgives. The forgiveness that comes from a father is compelling, it is life-changing, and it is life-giving. It is uniquely suited to fathers, and only for fathers to practice. Yes, mothers are involved. Yes, mothers forgive. Yes, mothers do amazing things that are very powerful and very unique. But the forgiveness that comes from a father is always something a son or a daughter needs. And it's something they all need to experience, because if they experience it, they will begin to understand what it's like to have a heavenly father. Now, I've confessed many times to you that I come from a Dutch background, and if you guys have known Dutch people, or if you talk to Yanni, she'll confess this too. Dutch people tend to be a little on the stubborn side. Can I get an amen? Amen, yes. If you've dealt with them in business, or you've dealt with them in relationships, they can be a little on the hard-headed side, right? So if you have a Dutch father and a Dutch son, you can have some pretty colossal fights. And my father and I were no different, and we had one that lasted for about 4 to 5 years, somewhere between the 4 to 5 year range. And I'm going to tell you now, for you younger fathers that are here and for some of you kids that are going to grow up and one day be fathers, I need you to understand this. Fathers want what's best for their children. They sometimes just don't understand their children. So often when they're looking at their kids, they'll see, oh, okay, my kid has this bad quality. I'm a good father, so I'm going to try and beat that out of him so that he doesn't have that bad quality and he'll have a better life than I had. And as you go through that process of trying to do that, sometimes you can create a lot of tension and a lot of conflict that really isn't very godly or very good. My father did something similar with me. He saw a shortcoming I had, and he just attacked it. And I mean, he just went after it. Now, being a good Dutch kid, I wouldn't take that, and I basically went my own way. And we went through a period of about 3 years there where we really didn't even talk to each other. But I'm telling you, on the fourth year, when I actually sat down and talked with him, when I had actually cooled down enough, and I'm not saying this is good and godly, by the way, do not follow my example. This was not a good thing to do, to stay mad like that. But when I sat down with him, do you know what I realized as I started to talk with him? He had forgiven me already when I had walked out that door. And even though he never said he forgave me, he acted it out in his character. He had overlooked offenses that I had done. Even though I thought that I was technically correct, I had had a bad attitude towards him. I had not treated him with the respect he deserved. And I did not see it by any amount of arguing or any amount of people telling me that. I saw it in how he behaved towards me. I experienced his forgiveness, and I am telling you, that restored our relationship. And it's the very same thing that I want to give to my own children. This is the foundation and the essence of the gospel. This is why we are here in church together today. We do what our Heavenly Father had done for us. Jesus was perfect. He never once made a single mistake. He never once sinned. And as they were dragging him off, and as they were going to throw all of sin of humanity on him, anyone would have been able, if anyone could have, only he would have been the one to be able to talk about how this was unfair, unjust, and not right. But the Bible tells us that like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When people punched him, when people spat on him, when people lied about him, when people slandered him, he did not respond. He forgave them. And as they nailed him to that cross, he actually asked his Father to do the exact same thing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When Christ rose from the dead, I'm telling you, people on the outside of the church, when they look in, they think the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is what makes it our faith real and alive and powerful. Yes, it was a supernatural event. Yes, when Jesus comes again, there will be the resurrection of the dead. That will be completed. Yes, death has been conquered. But that is not where the power of the gospel is. The power of the gospel is in the fact that they were forgiven. When the disciples saw Jesus and they ran back to him, they experienced forgiveness. And that was the very thing that Jesus told his followers to do, to forgive others. Do as I have done to you. As you have experienced forgiveness, forgive others. Being a father is hard because being a father is important. You impact your family fathers in ways that only a father can. I want to encourage you guys right now as we close up, just with a simple challenge. Forgive your children. Forgive them, not just with words, but with character. Develop your character. If you sit here and you're thinking, I have a hard time forgiving, or I can't do this, I cannot do that, then you've got a character problem. And you need to work on your character. And I have good news for you. That's why you're at church. That's why you're in a Christian community. That's why all those things are there. Character is what allows you to forgive. And if you experience a tough time with forgiveness, work on the character. Your children will do what they see and they will be what they experience, for better or worse. So forgive often, forgive generously, and forgive intentionally. It's an awesome responsibility and a privilege that produces lots of results as you live your life. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for how you have done things that we can't even fathom because we don't even see what we've done wrong. Lord, we know that we can't be here unless we've experienced your forgiveness. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for how you model that to us. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to forgive others. It's painful, it's hard. It often means that we're offended and it means that we will have made mistakes or experienced mistakes. But Father, we ask that you give us the strength to forgive. Bless these fathers here this morning, Lord. Thank you for each and every one of them and for the role that they play in their families. It's an awesome responsibility, and I ask, Lord, that today, above all else, they feel your encouragement, they feel your pleasure in them, and they feel your strength as they resist the devil and they be the godly father that you have always designed them to be. In your name we pray. Amen.